good evening. So thankful for your presence. I thought we would go long tonight, but now we won't have to. This is the longest I think I've had on a Sunday night, on a singing night, so I'm happy about it. So thankful for all the song leaders, and I'm thankful for everyone that's here, and I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to talk with you tonight. Thankful for a lot. If you will, go to Proverbs 14, and that's where we'll begin. Proverbs 14. Go to the Psalms and take a right, and you'll be at Proverbs. Turn to chapter 14. The Proverbs are interesting. There's a lot in the Proverbs, and they're all different. And when I read the Proverbs, at some points I think this seems very random. It's almost like you jump from one thought to the next a lot of times. But I think the Proverbs can be broken down kind of into three different sections. Some Proverbs that we read are very spiritual. They have a spiritual application. They have to do with eternity and with spiritual things. Look at Proverbs 14:26, for instance, and we can see that. Proverbs 14:26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." That is a very, it's predominantly spiritual. It has to do with eternity. And so some Proverbs are like that. They're very spiritual in their nature. But some Proverbs are not as spiritual. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Some Proverbs are more practical. They're not as so spiritual. They're just good advice for living, the way that we should live. Look at Proverbs 25:17, for instance. It says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Well, that doesn't have so much of a spiritual meaning behind it, not so much of a spiritual thrust behind it. It's more of just good practical advice for a way of living, a good way of living. There's not so much there about eternity. Unless, of course, you step your foot in his house too often. Then maybe you'll get there before you want to. But all in all, there's not a lot of spiritual application there. It's very practical, very cut and dry. And then I think a third category of Proverbs would be that which kind of combines the two. It's a blend of the two. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and look at verse 8. It says, "Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place." Well, I think that obviously has a practical application. Has anybody ever been homesick? Yes. But I think it also carries with it a spiritual application. When a man spiritually is removed away from his place, when he wanders off, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And so I think this, for instance, could be a proverb that kind of combines the two. It does have a spiritual thrust to it. It has a practical thrust to it. Both are evident in that verse. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. With that in mind, I think that this, what we want to talk about, will fall into that category. Yes, I think it has a physical application, something that's practical for us. But I think it also has a spiritual application as well. And that's what we want to hone on in tonight. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 6. The Bible says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." And so in verse 6 where we started, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." A sluggard is a lazy man. And so on its surface, we look at the passage, and I think probably the idea behind the passage is that you have people who are a little bit lazy, and perhaps the proverb writer is trying to urge them to get up, do something constructive with your time, quit being lazy. I think there's a physical application to that, obviously. But I think that there is a spiritual application. I see a spiritual application here as well. And that is, I wonder how much of us, many of us, not so much are lazy physically, of us are lazy spiritually. Have you ever thought, and when you read Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard? Have you ever applied that to yourself spiritually? Well, I think that's an easy thing to do. I think most people who are physically lazy, I think that they know that they're physically lazy. I don't think that comes as a surprise. I don't think someone looks at them one day and says, "You're lazy." And they say, "Oh, what?" People that's lazy know that they're lazy. I think people who are spiritually lazy know that they're spiritually lazy. I think they can recognize that in themselves. And so tonight, without obviously a show of hands, consider yourself. Do a self-inventory, if you will, and think about your life. Are you spiritually lazy? Here's a quick way to do it, perhaps. Take a snapshot of this past week and categorize that a little bit of your spiritual life this last week. How much time in the last week did you spend reading your Bibles? I don't know the answer to that, but you do. How much time last week did you intentionally go sit down at your table or your chair and open up your Bible and read it? Or, as Matt has said, where's Matt there? As Matt has said before, he listens to it when he's at work. I do that. I put earphones in and I listen to it. I did get pulled over one time. The cop told me to take my earphones out, so now I just put one earphone in on one side so I can hear on the other side. But I listen to the Word of God. How many of you have done that this week? How much time was spent this week calling a brother? Did you hear that sick list that Brother Kilgore read? That didn't just happen today. How many of you last week visited or called or checked on someone who was sick, one of your brothers? And so you can take a quick inventory of a snapshot of this past week, and you can determine whether or not you're spiritually lazy. Are you a spiritual sluggard? Well, he names a couple things, and we're not going to go over all of them, but he names a couple things here about the ant. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, the lazy man. He sends him to the ant for the answer to his sluggishness. We can look at the ant for the answer to our sluggishness. And we want to look at a couple things in that regard. First thing that we want to notice about the ant is that they work together. There's unity there. Brother Matt, in his prayer earlier, prayed for unity. And I don't know if he knows it. He probably does. He quoted from Philippians chapter 1 in his prayer. We're going to look at that passage tonight. Maybe he saw my notes before he prayed. But we want to notice about the ant that they work together. There's unity. I think in regard to unity, it's kind of a three-tier kind of thing. I think that there's unity of doctrine. We can agree on doctrine, on what the Bible teaches that we need to do. And I think Paul hits that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He wants us to be of the same mind and of the same judgment and to speak the same things. There needs to be unity of doctrine there. But I think the Bible also talks about this idea of the unity of spirit. And so, it could be that me and Dick, for instance, agree doctrinally. We may both agree that baptism is for the remission of sins. We may both be opposed to taking money out of the church treasury and sending it to an orphanage or a college. We may both agree on everything doctrinally, but we still might not get along. We still might not have unity of the Spirit. There still may be arguments, and there may be small little temporal worldly things that get in our way that we stumble over each other, and our personalities really don't mesh. And so there can be unity doctrinally, but there needs to be also unity of the Spirit. And then I think that we need to have unity of direction or purpose. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll find that idea. Philippians chapter 1. Look what Paul says in verse 27 beginning. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." They're working together. They're agreed doctrinally. They are the same spirit, and they're pushing in the same direction. They're working towards the same end, the same purpose. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I think we see it again. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul says, he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so as we often point out, the body grows when every joint does its share. That's true. But Paul also points to the idea that every part in this body is working together for a common purpose. Namely, for the edifying of the body, for itself in love. And so, we're working together in the same direction. That's what the ants do. And that's what we need to do. There's a spiritual application that the ants give us. We need to work together. Have unity like the ants work together. And then, if you would go to Philippians chapter 2. The proverb writer also comments on how efficient the ants are. Who, without an overseer or a master or any kind of a chief, they get all of this stuff done. And so, not only do they have unity and they're working together, striving together for the same direction, for the same purpose, but they're also very, very efficient in their work. They don't have to be asked to do things. That's the way that we need to be. You know, spiritual application of that. In the church, that's the way that we need to be. If you see that there's something that needs to be done, you should get it done. Look at what Paul says back to the book of Philippians. Go to chapter 2. And notice what Paul says. Now, Paul was with the Philippians. He was at Philippi for some time. You remember that he was imprisoned there at Philippi. Okay? The Philippian jailer, Philippi, that's where it was. He was in prison. He was there for a while. While Paul was there with the church, I think we can safely say that the church was very productive. It was okay. Paul was there. He could give directions. He could give instruction. He could keep people on task, on track. And that was probably a very good church. It was working hard. But Paul then finds that he has to go somewhere else, and he has to leave the church at Philippi. And it may be that after he left, they kind of found themselves without a little direction, without Paul saying, go here, do this, do that. So look what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul had to leave. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so Paul is telling them, I'm not here, I'm absent now. And so he exhorts them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not telling them to just do what you work out your own salvation apart from God. He's telling them, work out your own salvation apart from me. I'm not here anymore. Go and get the things done that need to be done. Get to work without having direction all the time. Go to James chapter 2, and I want us to pause for just a moment here, and I want us to seriously consider what we're going to talk about. I think this has big, big implications. And I think that it can help you evaluate yourself spiritually and make adjustments where we need to make adjustments in order to grow. Look at James chapter 2. Let's start in verse 17. James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now stop there for just a second. Let's understand who James is talking to. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to individuals who have already obeyed the gospel. I know that we use this passage, faith without works is dead, therefore there's something you have to do. I don't disagree with that. I'm not out of sorts with that. I think the passage does teach it. But I'm saying this is a passage that's written to those who are already saved, who have already obeyed the gospel. And James is exhorting them to do something. He's exhorting them to demonstrate their faith by their works. That's what he's saying in verse 18. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can you do that? No. That's his point. You can't demonstrate your faith without works. And he says, I will demonstrate my faith by my works. What's his point? He's saying that your faith is measured or evidenced by, demonstrated by your works, your activity, what you're doing as Christians. We're not talking about in order to receive the remission of sins here, understand? We're talking to Christians, those who are already saved, and he's exhorting them to demonstrate their faith by the works that they're doing. If your faith is evidenced by the works that you're doing, go back to that snapshot that you took of your life this past week. If you find that you're not doing anything, that you're not studying, you're not checking on brethren, you're not having Bible studies, you're not praying, then what does that say about your faith? Okay? Your faith is evidenced by works. If you don't have any works, then what does that say about your faith? If your works are lacking, then your faith is lacking. If there are no works there, then your faith is dead. Who says? James says that. Faith without works is dead. That's what he says. And so I think we need to seriously and soberly consider what James is saying here. To Christians, he's telling them, if you're not working, then your faith is dead. Now, if you thought a while ago, well, I haven't done anything this past week of a spiritual nature, you may have a faith problem. You may have a dead faith. You need to think about that. The works that you're doing, your activity level as a Christian, demonstrates your faith. And so we need to be busy. We need to be doing the things that we need to do. We don't need to wait on someone to say, we don't need to walk in and say, well, what needs to be done? I'll do it. Or wait for someone to come to you and say, hey, we need this done over here. Can you get that done? You don't need to wait on that. Have enough initiative. Look around you. Find out what needs to be done. See where what area is lacking, and then go over there and take care of it. If there's a brother that's sick, you go call him. Don't wait for someone to say, get in one of our groups that we're doing and say, well, you call this person, you do that. Go on. No, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take some initiative. See where the weakness is in the congregation and go fill that gap. See where there's a hole in our armor and go fill that gap. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. They work together, they have unity, and they work efficiently. Having no master or overseer, they're able to find out what needs to be done and then to go do it. And then finally, the ants work for the future. They're gathering food now because they know that there's going to be no food together later. They're not going to have the opportunity to go get flour. Now is the time that it has to be done. You can't wait till winter to go out and start trying to get food because there's not going to be any food in the winter. And I'm told, and I don't know this, I've never been inside an ant hill, but I'm told by those who have dissected those things that if you can look inside of an ant hill, they have all kind of different rooms in there. And some of these rooms are dedicated just for food for the future. Some of them have food that they eat now, and they have food that they store up for the future. As Christians, that's what we need to be able to do. We need to get out of the here and now. We need to let go of the present. And we need to work towards the future. We need to see what's coming up, and we need to realize that this life is temporal. We're not going to be here forever. We think we have so much time all the time. Until one day you don't have any more time. You can't wait until eternity to prepare for eternity. You have to prepare for eternity now. That's what Jesus himself talks about when he talks about the 10 virgins. And 5 of them prepared, and 5 of them did not prepare. And thus were not welcomed into the wedding feast. That's what he talks about when he talks about a man building a building. He needs to sit down first and make sure that he's ready to do that before he starts. Lest he get in the middle of it and he can't finish. And so heaven, as we've said often, is a prepared place for prepared people. You need to prepare now for the future. If you're here tonight and you've looked at your life tonight and you found out that you are spiritually lazy, go to the anvil, slugger. Get busy spiritually. Doing the things that need to be done and start now preparing for the future. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God. The Bible says that He is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. You need to be in that church, in that body. The Bible says we are baptized into Christ, baptized into one body. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel tonight. Why not tonight? What in the world would cause you to put something like that off? Come forward tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Being then raised to walk in a brand new life. Romans chapter 6. If you're here tonight, you're already a child of God, but you find that your life isn't in accordance with His will, that you're spiritually lazy, that your faith is non-existent or your faith is dead because you're not doing anything as a child of God, you need to change that. Repent of your sins, pray for forgiveness, and make changes in your life. If there's any way that we can help anybody tonight, we ask that you come to the front right now. I'll go stand and sing a song to encourage.